There we go. Good morning. Oh, man, let's talk about how Luke manages to get almost all five of our core values every time he's up here. Like, that's impressive. If you don't know what our core values are, you should. They're on our back wall. See the giant welcome. Look up. That's what we're about here. We're about a whole bunch of different things that we really believe God has called us to. And one of the ones that we're going to be talking about today is Life is Better Connected. And kind of as we wrap up this series called #Struggles, I hope you've been enjoying this. I know it's been a pretty relevant topic for a lot of us. Some of us are like, I've never been on social media in my life. I hope it's still been applicable for you, but we've really been looking at what it looks like to live a life following Christ in a world that is surrounded by technology and surrounded by so many things that the world has to offer, and how do we then look at scriptures and see what God would have to say about those things. So if you missed any of the last 4 weeks, hop online, check those out. This week we are finishing up talking about relationships. So who has ever heard the phrase, too much of a good thing is no longer a good thing, right? We've heard that, right? Like, a brownie's good, a whole thing of brownies is better, right? No, it's not, right? 50-hour work week is good. That means 100-hour work week must be better. No, right? See, too much of a good thing really has some damaging effects. And so that's really what we've been trying to get across in this series. We love technology. We use technology. Clearly, we use technology. We have online presence. We do all those things. But we understand that too much of something is not a good thing. Like, it's good for you to watch the news and be informed, but too much of it is not a good thing. And so as we approach technology, in that in mind, one of the things we want to talk about is really what that's doing to our relationships with, not just in our marriages and in our friendships, but what it's really doing to communities and what it's doing to people and how we engage with people. And so what I want to do today is I want to start off on what Jesus talks about with relationships and really the standard of relationships that Jesus set. He's talking to his disciples, and in John chapter 13, he says this to his disciples. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." I love this verse. Here Jesus sets the standard, right? He says, "A new command I give you." He says, so all the Old Testament commands, all the lists, all the things that everybody had to do, here's the one I want you to pay attention to, the new one, love one another. And he doesn't say love in the way that the world has taught you to love. He doesn't say love in the way that you've been trained. He says, no, love in the way that I have loved you. And so what he does is he raises the bar of what relationships are supposed to look like. And he says, you're supposed to love at a heavenly level. Like that's some pretty high standards of love. And he says, I want to raise the standard of what your relationships ought to look like, that they might look like the way that the God of the universe loved you. He raises the bar. He says, you must love one another. And this is the kicker. And this is why I think it's so important that we end the series on this. And as we get into our series next week, you'll understand why this is so important. But he says this, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What I find so interesting about this verse is what he doesn't say. What he doesn't say is people will know that you're my disciples if you have a Christian fish emblem on the back of your car. They'll know that you're my disciple if you post Bible verses on your Facebook page. They'll know you're my disciple if you have perfect theology. Like, that's good, right? They'll know you're my disciple. No. None of the things that we think so often attribute us as being Christians. Well, I show up to church. Sure, that's good, but that doesn't make you a Christian. What he says, the defining mark for the world will be how we treat the people in our lives. Who do we mistreat most? The people in our lives, right? And so he really sets us up with this tension of the area in which we feel the most tension in our life, the most friction is in relationships. And he says that, how you handle that friction, how you handle that tension, how you handle disagreement, that will be what sets you apart from the world around you. And so we'll get into that more in the next couple of weeks as we start our series, Talking Points. Long dramatic pause. And we're going to talk really what that looks like and get into the nitty-gritty. But I want to talk this morning a little bit about a different standard and really what technology has done to our relationships, because I think it's important. Because you know a frog, if you put a frog in cold water and you gradually turn it up 1 degree at a time, what happens? They don't even realize that the temperature has changed. And I think there's been some temperature changes within our culture that we aren't even necessarily aware of. Like, I think sometimes we look and we're all the way over here and we don't know how we got there as far as how a culture operates. Like, things that we did 40 years ago in relationships seem bizarre with how we operate now. And so one of the big ones is really technology is really changing the word and the meaning of the word friend. Okay. And what I mean by that is you can have somebody who's a friend on Facebook that you've never met. You don't know them, right? My wife sometimes will like be looking at my Facebook and be like, who's that? I'm like, I'm going to be honest with you, babe, I don't know. They just asked to be my friend, and I think I knew them through this person like 5 years ago, right? Friend used to mean somebody that you knew intimately, you know well, you go fishing with, they know stories about you, they know your parents, they kind of know the background. And so what it's doing is now we're calling people friends who don't have that type of deep friendship with us, and it's really creating a bunch of shallow surface connections that really are really damaging, and we'll talk about that. The second thing I think it's really affecting our relationships with is we're becoming addicted to immediate affirmation. Right? You're having a downer day. We all know where to get affirmation. Like, let's be honest. Post a little selfie, right? What is this doing to our marriages? Like, you're having a tension in your marriage. You're not really getting some of the affirmation you want. You know how easy it is to hop online, say a little comment, post a little picture, put a little filter on your face, do something. What do you get? Immediate affirmation. The likes just start binging. All of a sudden, every bing, I'm reminded that I'm affirmed, right? Now, that's not necessarily bad. But what it's doing is it's giving us a shortcut. We're getting these little affirmation shots in the arm instead of doing the work to engage in real relationships in which that is just fostered, right? It takes work. Like, it takes work to create those good relationships. It doesn't take a lot of work to get the affirmation over here. You know what that's doing to our teenagers? We're literally giving them an affirmation tool. Like an insecure little heart. Here, push the boundaries a little bit and you'll get tons of affirmation. We got to be careful about what this is doing to how we engage with relationships. The third one is that it really gives us the power to do friendship on our own terms. You didn't always get to choose your neighbors. Now you can choose your social neighbors, right? So you have the ability to not answer a text, to not engage in a conversation, to not deal with something. You have the ability to see somebody's Facebook feed and go, they're getting a little too political for me. Let's silence them for 30 days. Like, there's no silence button in real life. Like, probably you wish there was for me some days, but there's not. Like, there's no, like, I'm going to snooze you for 30 days. We have created a controlled environment for our relationships. So what that is doing is creating such shallow connections in which I'm in control. You get whatever part of me I want you to get, and I get to set the terms of this friendship. Now, I don't think that's what God designed relationships for. As I see this really is becoming the shifting culture of relationships, I think I want more for you than this. And I'm sure you want more than some of what the world's patterns of relationships are. And so how do we get there? See, just before Jesus gave this new commandment to the disciples, he did something. He demonstrated what relationship and friendship was going to look like in the kingdom of God in one of the most powerful illustrations ever. Back in the day when Jesus walked on earth, there was very customary that you would go to somebody's house, and when you go to their house, somebody would wash your feet because they wore sandals, it was dusty. Well, typically that was reserved for the servant of the house or someone. It was a lower perceived position. But this particular day, Jesus grabs the towel, he grabs the basin, he gets down on one knee, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And from this position, he began to talk to them about what it was to serve, what it was to love. But the thing about this position is it's a pretty gross position. Nobody wanted to do it. In fact, Peter said, Jesus, there's no way you're washing my feet. There's no way you're stooping to that level to take care of me. And from this position, Jesus taught them a very powerful lesson. So today, I want you to turn to somebody next to you who you're not married to. Come on, find somebody you're married. All right, take their shoe off their foot, please. Grab a tissue from the back, and I want you to get right up in between their toes. Just clean them out, maybe spit shine them a little bit if they're comfortable with that, right? All right, has anybody ever had their feet washed? A couple of us. It is the most awkward thing I have ever done in my life. I hate feet. Feet gross me out. Don't ever show me your toes. Don't want to see those things. Keep the daggers to yourself. Like, it's just how I feel about feet. Man, I'm sitting there. This pastor is washing my feet, and I'm ready to throw up because I feel so bad for him because I have gross feet, right? So I'm sitting there, like, staring up in the window, like, when is this going to be over? It's so awkward. See, some of the most powerful lessons in life are on the other side of awkwardness. Some of the most powerful acts of love are on the other side of awkward situations, and until we learn to embrace what Jesus was teaching them, the awkwardness of humility, the awkwardness of getting him there. Until I embrace the awkwardness of love, I'll never have the relationships God intended for me. Until I'm willing to push past the barrier of weird and uncomfortable, I'll never know anything more than the shallow friendships the world has to offer. I hear people say, well, I'd love to talk to my neighbor. It just feels so awkward. I mean, I want to have a conversation with him, but like, man, I just don't even know where to start. It feels so weird, right? I could never just call somebody up. What would I say? I'd rather text them. It's much safer. And the other side of awkward is life-giving relationships. I'm not talking about being weird. Some of you just like being weird for being weird. It's like, that's different. What I'm talking about is it's hard to ask hard questions. It's hard to engage in messes. It's safer to avoid them. Can we just say out loud, loving people is awkward sometimes? All right, now we're past the awkward. Like, you can't even say that it's awkward. That's how awkward you feel about it, right? We've got to move past that, and we've got to begin to engage. You see, Romans 12, verse 9 says, love must be sincere. You know what sincere means? It means not fake, not pretending, not putting on a show. It means I have to actually engage in a situation in which it makes both of us uncomfortable. Have you ever had a grown man cry on your shoulder? It's awkward. It's awkward for the whole cafe that's watching you, right? There's an engagement that happens when love meets brokenness that brings out things that we're not ready to deal with. But until we do, we will not be walking in the sincerity that Christ has called us to. And some of us have neglected to share the gospel because of this. We've neglected to engage in discipleship because of awkwardness. We've neglected to engage our neighbor because of awkwardness. And it's just fostering shallowness in our relationships. And so how do we move past that? How do we get to a place where, man, I have wild and intimate and deep relationships with people? Because I think it's so important that we get there. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 says this. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I want to look at verse 24 there. If you go to the next slide, it'll actually be there. I love this phrase. And let us consider, let us put concentrated mental effort. Let's create some space in our life where we just sit and consider how we might encourage. When was the last time we did that? When was the last time we sat down, we looked up from our phones, we looked up from our busyness, and we created mental space in which we said, no, here's what I want to do to encourage someone. I love the word here, actually. He says to spur one another on. I love this word. It brings a couple images to my mind. One is of a coach, right? You see a coach or a really amped up soccer mom running along the side of the lines like, you got this, you're doing great, right? What am I doing? I'm spurring you on. And I think, man, how incredible would our relationships be if we put a lot of effort into spurring one another on? If we came alongside people like, Mama, I know you're tired. You're doing great. You're doing awesome. Dad, I know you feel like this is a thankless job. Man, you're doing awesome. Keep going. Friend, I know you're discouraged by your circumstances, but God has greater things for you. Let's keep going. Who do you do that for? Who do you pause and consider, how might I encourage and spur them on to love and good deeds? See, we got to look up from ourselves. We got to look up from our devices, and we have to stop and go, man, let's consider this. I love it. He says to consider them, or to spur them on to love. How might I encourage them to love better? The other reason I love this word is it brings to mind an image of a spur in a cowboy's boot. Now, I've never been hit by one. But I'm sure they don't feel nice, right? Like, I'm sure it's a big old pain in the butt for the horse or wherever you hit it, right? But why would you use it for a horse? She knows. She loves horses, right? To get them to move in the direction you want, or to remind them they're not moving in the direction they should be. And this is the image that comes to my mind for relationships. I think we need to do a lot more of this for our friends. Like, I have some friends who are a serious pain in my butt. I'm just going to be honest with you. They're a pain in my butt in the best way possible. Because they look at me and go, Matt, you're not really moving like you should here. You're not moving in the way of love in your relationship. You're not moving in the way of love in which you handle that. You're not moving towards good deeds, right? There's people who have permission in my life to come alongside and slightly wound me a little bit to get me to move in the direction that I ought to move. And we avoid this like the plague in our relationships. Why? Because we're afraid of hurting people's feelings. You want to know what hurts a lot more than a little spur in the side from a loving friend? Is when they see you headed on the path of destruction and they step back and say nothing. And they watch you crash and burn. The crashing and burn hurts. But what hurts a lot more is that you watched it happen and didn't care to say anything to me. Right? But if you want to do that for somebody's life, and in somebody's life, you got to do work to get there. We don't just get to, there's no comment section on people's lives. Like, we think there is, but there isn't. You have to do the work of real relationships, of embracing people, embracing awkwardness, and moving into a relationship to have the permission to do that in somebody's life. When I think when we do that, if we could come alongside of each other and spur each other on, and be careful about which spurring you do. If you do too much of the cowboy boot, like, you're just a jerk at that point, right? But putting conscious effort into, let me consider how to encourage you to love. Who could you do that for this week? Who could you stop and consider, man, I could spur you on to love and encouragement? Because until we embrace the awkwardness of love, and until we learn to be present with people, which is our second point, we're going to stay shallow. We have to learn to be present in our relationships. And I'm not just talking about being present as an I'm in the room. I'm talking about, like, no devices, you, me, I'm listening, I'm engaged, I'm hearing what you're saying, and I'm actually hearing what you're saying underneath what you're saying. There's power in being near in physical presence. He says this in verse 25. He says, not giving up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. We're becoming a siloed society in which what's mine is mine, stay out of my business, this is mine, you do you over there, you leave me alone. He says, no, we got to be in each other's lives. We got to be present and engaged. You know what this does to our kids when we're present and we're engaged with our kids? You know what this does to our marriages when we're present and we're engaged in those things? See, social media allows us to be distant and to be disassociated. But if we want to change people's lives, we got to get in the mix. And I'm talking about listening to what's actually being said. It's not just daily encouragement. It's spiritual encouragement. It's being present to ask the hard questions. And some of us don't even know where to start. And you know what? That's okay. If you're willing to engage in these conversations, I want to help you. So there's some really practical questions that I've learned along the way. Maybe you have some other of these that help us be present with people and help us take it to a next level. Because it's so easy to stay surface across the conversation. And sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's just a surface conversation. But if we want to grow, we got to ask good questions. So here's a couple that I have for you, really practically. What are your goals in life? Right? You may think, well, that's not really that spiritual of a question. Well, if somebody says, oh, I want to retire at 55, travel the world, and hide in a cabin my whole life. That's a very spiritual answer. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just very revealing of what's priority in their life, right? The second question is, what's most important to you right now? Hey, if you were to say right now, what's the most important thing to you? You know what that question reveals? What's at the top of my heart? What is probably something that I may be struggling with some anxiety about, maybe I'm struggling with some fear about, maybe there's a little idolatry of something in my heart. That question just reveals that and gives space for that to come out. The third question is, how do you know something is true? Simple question, but it allows somebody to reveal what their belief system is. Do I derive my beliefs from what the Bible says? Do I derive my beliefs from what the world says? From what my upbringing says, what defines truth for you? Very simple conversation or simple question. You got to be prepared for one-word answers, though. Like, a lot of people aren't ready for these kind of questions, and so you have to be prepared for that in conversations. But it's really important. And then, if you want to learn more about somebody, how did you become you? What three major things in your life would you say got you to the place for where you were? See, the importance here is listening. I'm not asking with intent of going somewhere. I want to know you. I want to hear what is going on in your life. I have a couple more. What is one area in which you want to do better spiritually? Now, this question is a pretty telling question. And what I mean by this is, if somebody goes, man, I am dropping the ball in every area of my life, like this, I'm failing. You know what, when you're listening, you probably shouldn't do is try to fix those seven things they just told you they're failing at. Because when I'm present, what I'm doing is I'm listening to what's actually being said. And if you list off seven things to me that you're failing at, I should probably go, man, they feel like a failure. Maybe I need to talk about the unconditional love of God with them and encourage their heart today. Because the seven things they feel they're failing at isn't actually the problem. The problem is they don't feel approved before the Lord, right? See, I'm listening to what's not being said. And you can't do that if you're disengaged. You can't do that unless you're present, right? That's how we spur one another on. We listen deeply. The second question is, or the other question is, what is one thing God has been teaching you? It's a really good one. And this is my favorite. I use this one pretty often. How are you in Jesus? This question usually throws somebody off, and they're like, what do you mean, how are Jesus and I? I want to know, how's your relationship with Jesus? Because this is the most important. We can talk through all the things that are important to you, but if your relationship with Jesus isn't centered, all of that falls away. I want to know, you in your own words, define your relationship to Jesus to me. It tells a lot, and it opens up a lot of conversations and allows you to listen. I think if we're going to grow deep in our love for people, we got to learn to ask really, really good questions. We got to learn to be present. You know, I was at the lake a couple weeks ago with my wife, trying to have a nice time, and my friend's prank called me in the middle of it. Like, that's what you get. But I'm sitting there, and I look over, and there's these two little boys having the time of their life playing at the lake. And there's mom, I don't have my phone up here, but with her phone, chasing them. No, no, stand over here. They're like probably 3 and 5. Right? Stand over here. Nope, nope, stand over here. Nope. Pose, smile, right? Probably 20 minutes. And anybody has little boys, that's a long time to get them to stay put, right? Just, they are done with it. Mom's taking all these photos. You know what she does? She goes over and she sits on the picnic table, back to the kids. And I'm assuming she's over there editing photos. And my wife and I commented, and I said, what a bummer. Like, what a missed opportunity to be present with our boys. The pictures are good. I'm not ragging pictures. I'm not ragging even posting pictures. But there was an obvious disconnect in which she wasn't being present in the moment. You know, there's a real thing now called FOMO, fear of missing out, right? It's a real thing, just like the nomophobia I said the other day, fear of missing out. It keeps us addicted to what's here. I don't want to miss out on this. I don't want to miss out on this. And it's what drives us every time the phone dings to look away. And I think, wow, it's about fear. It's like about fear of missing out on childhood. It's like about fear of missing out on relationships. Like, my heart breaks when I'm out to dinner and I see a family of 5 all staring at their screens. One day they're going to look up and the table's going to be empty. We got to learn to be present. We don't know how long we have with people. If we can engage the most valuable thing God put in our life, like it was the most valuable thing God put in our life, you know how different our relationships would be. And until we learn to be present, it won't happen. And in order to be present, here's the deal. You got to make the first move. In order to grow in our depth of relationships, you have to make the first move. I think if we spent less time considering how other people loved and commenting on how other people loved and spent more time considering how we're loving people, how different our life would be. I hear all the time people say, well, they didn't say hi and they didn't do this and they. Why we have bad relationships is always everybody else's fault. No. We make the first move to engage, to be present, to embrace, to be real, to be available. Like, we can stonewall people. Like, we have to make the move to engage in relationships in this way. My wife and I counted up as I was writing this sermon. On average, we spend at least 4 nights a week with people, either at dinner at their house or our house or out to eat. We are constantly in people's lives. And you may think, well, you're the pastor. No, duh. Let's look at what verse 25 said. Is the word pastor in there? I don't think so. One another, brother to brother, sister to sister. We have to make the first move to engage in people's lives. We have to embrace the awkwardness. We have to be okay with the rejection. We have to do it. And I know that's not fun, but here's why it's important. The day is coming. The day is approaching. And he says, you need to be concentrated in loving people more and more carefully and more consistently, because why? The day is coming. And what happens on the day? What happens on the day is where we as believers stand before the King of Kings and he asks us a couple questions. What'd you do with my 2 greatest commandments? And what are they? Loving me and loving your neighbor. He's not going to ask what you did with your stuff. He's not going to ask what you did with all that knowledge. He's not going to ask about any of that. He's going to ask, what did you do with the most valuable things I gave you, which was the eternal beings and the eternal souls of people around you? We'll have to give an account. And I think the author of Hebrews was getting to that because he said some are in the habit of neglecting engaging in this, and they're going to get before the Lord and have to give an account for the fact that they disengaged from what God called them to, which was people and engaging in people's lives. See, we're going to get to the end of our life, and it's not going to be about how many likes we had. It's about how much love we showed. And so practically, you don't need more information on this. You get it. We need action. We need to do this. If you're not doing this at all, if you're not engaging in people's lives, man, pick one night a week in which you say, you know what? Thursdays is the day that I'm going to actively engage in encouraging someone. I'm going to actively give in a relationship. Maybe God's calling you to two nights a week. I don't know what it is. It doesn't have to be five. Maybe God would move you that way. I think that would be awesome to engage in that many people's lives. But who could you consider making the first move to be present in their life, to embrace some awkwardness, and watch God change not only their life, but your life? I want more for relationships, and I think you do too. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. God, that you didn't shout your love from heaven, you showed it on earth. God, I thank you that you came to the dinner table and you ate with sinners like me and tax collectors and prostitutes, and you engaged people, God. Lord, I thank you that you have shown us that love that we might go show it, Father. Lord, I pray that you would fill each one of us in this room with an encouraged soul, God, that we would be consistent and devoted in our relationship to you, that we would be filled up, that we have the mental space to stop and consider how to spur our brother and sister on. God, we can't do this without you. Father, I pray for relationships. I pray for marriages. I pray for friendships. I pray for parenting relationships in this room, God, that we would take them back from what the world has defined them as, and we would live a relationship standard that you have called us to, Father. Lord, I pray that this room in a country that is divided would be a room of unity and a room that shows love for one another in a way that sticks out, that says they must know a good God. I pray that it would be true of our relationships, of our marriages, of our friendships, of the way we parent, Father, that it would be evident that there is a love beyond this world. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We give this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen.